Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50, if you would. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the evening you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've miraculously preserved for us, Lord, through the ages, Lord, that we can stand here tonight and read it, Lord, and know that it's true, Lord. There's no error in it, Father. We can stand upon it. We don't need someone smarter than us to tell us what it means, Lord. You've given it to us in a way we can understand it, Lord. And where we can't, you've given us your Holy Spirit to tell us what it means, Father. We thank you for this wonderful gift. And Lord, we just pray that we wouldn't neglect that gift tonight, Father. I pray that you'd help us each and every one, Father, to apply our hearts to your word this evening, to what you have for us, that we'd hold it up as a mirror, Father, so we could see ourselves in and through your word, Father. Help us by the aid of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to submit ourselves and humble ourselves to you, Lord, as our Lord and King. Father, enable us, Lord, and transform us into the image of your Son, and glorify the name of your Son, we ask in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 50, in verse 10, it says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God." It's natural for us, when we're in darkness, to become fearful. We've known that, when we were little children, it was one of the first things that we experienced was fear in the dark. It's a natural thing for us to be fearful in the dark. It's also natural for us to doubt in the dark. Anybody who's ever made their way from the bedroom to the bathroom in the middle of the night knows you walk cautiously. You're not really sure what's in front of you unless you stub your toe. How many times does that happen? But it's natural to doubt when you're in the dark. This is a person here in verse 10 who is a child of God. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? We're talking about a Christian here. This person is in darkness. And God has some counsel for him, and that is, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, Jeremiah said, in his time of doubting, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail?" In times of darkness and doubt, it's natural for us to wonder and question about God. That's not an unnatural thing to do. I didn't say it was right, I'm just saying it's natural. I would like to ask the question tonight, are you in a time of darkness? There's no time span put on this time of darkness in this passage of Scripture. It could be short or it could be many years, decades, even an entire life. Are you in a time of darkness? Have you been there a while? Are you sitting motionless in fear? Have you blamed God, as Jeremiah, of deceit? Do you harbor bitterness in your heart towards God? Have you given up hope that the light will return? Have you quit God? Or do you feel like God has quit you? These would be natural questions that would take place in somebody who's experiencing this verse that we just read. Or natural feelings, I should say. We need to look at Scripture more in depth to discover the truths that God has for us in his short answer. Your Heavenly Father has a word for you. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, what we need to do is go find the name of the Lord in his word. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Now, if you notice in this passage of Scripture, it does not say why the darkness came. If you were to ask me that, I don't know. I don't have the answer for that. Perhaps it's this, that the reason it's not mentioned is because it doesn't matter. Darkness could just be something that God brought into your life. The darkness could be because of sin in your life. It really doesn't matter why the darkness is there. It's not given in this passage. I don't think we need to be concerned about it. You're just a pilgrim traveling through this barren land. And there's someone else who comes to mind that was also a pilgrim, or I should say they were pilgrims traveling through a barren land. That would be the nation Israel. And if we look back at that time, perhaps we may find what God means when He says the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know if anybody else does this. I might be kind of weird on this, but when my wife and I have kids, we select names. We kind of, you know, she gets to pick some, I get to pick some, but usually I get to pick them. But I'm pretty meticulous on picking names. I pray about them. I just try to seek the mind of God on what this child is. Usually they're picked before the child's arrived, so we don't know much about them. But I just ask, kind of search the Lord's mind and see what He wants me to call him, because, you know, the verse, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I understand probably the primary reason or explanation for that verse is reputation. You know, your reputation is more important than wealth. But I also kind of like to think that there's importance in name, a real name. And I try to pick out names that I think that God wants characteristics of that child that's coming. And I write them all down here. I got them all named in there, the name and then what the name means, the middle and the first and the middle name. I'm just saying I'm kind of meticulous about the name. And I don't pick it for the name, what name I like or what sounds good. I pick it for what the name means. We got Lord is God, carrier of Christ, consecrated to God, defender of mankind, of the flock of God, heedful, God has favored, pure one, seller of purple, free, friend, Rose of Sharon, lively, light. I always like to think that's the yogurt daughter, light and lively. Anyway, a pearl and a star, rose, God's gracious gift, beautiful plain, and consecrated to God. Those are the names of my children. I like names mean something more than just a good, you know, good name. Hollywood picks good names, you know. But anyway. So, what is this name of God that we're going to be in search of to help us understand this verse found in Isaiah chapter 50? If we look back in Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt, and God delivered them with a powerful hand. It's an amazing account. I mean, I think a lot of times we read that, we don't put it in a context of reality. It's more like a movie on TV or something that, you know, really didn't happen, or there's cameras there. I don't know, but this God really did what He said He did back in the Old Testament. They were delivered with a powerful hand. Not only were they delivered, but on the way out, He destroyed their former master. Destroyed them, the armies, the power of their former master. Destroyed them in a miraculous way. Not only that, but He baptized them in the Red Sea. And then He took them on a journey, a trek, a pilgrimage through the wilderness for 40 years. Before He brought them to the Promised Land. There's a direct comparison. There's the gospel message right in that story. We had a former master who we were slaves to. God defeated him in a miraculous, marvelous way. He brought us out from underneath the heavy hand of that master.
He destroyed the master. He baptized us with the Holy Ghost. And he's bringing us through a wilderness pilgrimage to a promised land. Now, I don't believe the promised land is heaven. Pastor's been through this, and what he's preached on it makes sense to me. The promised land had giants in it. There's no giants in heaven. There's temptations. There's an ability to fall in the promised land. There's not an ability to fall in heaven. I don't believe the promised land is heaven. I believe it's a place that you can come to in your spiritual growth where you have victory and a deep and abiding relationship with God. The Bible taught, there's a passage in Scripture somewhere that talks about he suffered their manners in the wilderness. God taught them manners in the wilderness. And I just believe that's what this pilgrimage or this trek through the wilderness is. It's a time where God teaches us. You can't just give the keys to your five-year-old. You got to go through many years of training and teaching that child responsibility and respect of the law and different things before you ever put them behind the wheel of a car. God can't put you in the promised land right off. You'll blow out. It's just common sense on that issue. But anyway, Israel went through this pilgrimage or this trek through the wilderness. And that's what I want to look at to try to help us to understand what is the name of God that God wants us to trust in, to run into. I know we could go through the names of God's or God in through the scriptures, but there's something else here that I want to look at. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to try to find the name of God in this chapter. Specifically for the person who's in darkness. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, Moses is in the, he's giving the final counsel to the nation of Israel before they enter into the promised land. That's what's taking place in this chapter in its context. I believe in this passage we can find the name of God that we need right here to understand, to apply it to that verse 10 of Isaiah. In verse 1 it says this, all the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. In this first verse, Moses is telling the Israelites to obey God, but not just to obey God's commandments, but to obey all of God's commandments. It's not a selective pick or choose issue. You obey all of them. Now, not only that, but he also instructs them to observe to obey. That's not just if we put the commandments on the wall over here and we just went down the checklist every day and checked off, which ones we're going to obey today or the ones we did or this or that. That's not observing the commandments. That word observe means to look at, to study, to know intuitively, to bring it in. It's not just a list on the wall. It's not a list written on a tablet. It's a list written in your heart is what God's telling you. That's what he's telling the Israelites right here. To observe, to know personally God's commandments, to apply them personally to yourself, to know why they're there, to know how to observe them and obey them. Why? It even says that in this passage. Why does God want you? I don't understand what the resistance is to God's law or to God's commandments. I guess it's always been there and it's still alive and still around today. A lot of people don't like to hear commands or obedience or this or that. They get pretty riled up about it. I've gotten in, there's relationships that are strained over this issue right here. The pastor was saying not too long ago that someone had left and said he was a legalist. He preached salvation through it. It's just simply the issue is right here. It's just obeying God's word. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about obedience to God's word, obeying his commands. And that's all that Moses is saying in this first verse. He's saying, instructing the Israelites to obey God's word. And why? Here's the reason why God wants us to obey his commandments, so that we might live, so that we might multiply, and possess the land. Those are the reasons God wants us to obey. Why would anybody object to that? Are you guys listening? Why would anybody object to somebody encouraging God's people to obey God's commandments when the purpose of the obedience of those commandments is to give life, that you might multiply and that you might possess the land? There should be no objection to that. It doesn't make any sense. But that's the reason why God wants us to obey His commandments. Now remember, don't lose sight of what we're doing here. We're trying to find God's name. That's what we're ultimately after here. And it's contained in this passage. And the first verse of this chapter is obey God's commandments. Now the Israeli people were in their track through the wilderness. And the second issue that Moses brings up, contained in verses 2 through 6, is this. Remember the wilderness. Moses is instructing the Hebrew people, remember the wilderness. There's something in the wilderness God wants us to know and not forget. Remember, the wilderness is between salvation and entering into the promised land. It's that block of time right there. And God wants us to remember the wilderness. Let's read it. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastened thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. In these verses, God says, remember the wilderness. What was in the wilderness? What did God do in the wilderness? He humbled the Hebrews. He humbled them, he says. What else did he do? He proved them. Why? So they would know what was in their own hearts. That's why he did it. How did he do it? He did it through hunger. He did it through their clothing. He did it through their health. And he did it through chastening. Those were the things that God is saying, remember these things. Remember what you learned in the wilderness and don't forget it. Remember, we're looking for the name of God. In verses 7 through 9, Moses is admonishing the Hebrew people to look forward to Canaan. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Look forward to Canaan and all the benefits of it. So, how is God's name in this passage of Scripture? If you look at this thing and the total picture of this, God's name, you can see what God's doing. Through this long trek through the wilderness, God's whole design was for their good. And that's it. The whole purpose of those 40 years was for their good. Don't forget the wilderness, God says. Don't forget the wilderness. We see in this chapter, nation Israel, after their salvation, we can see in these 9 verses, from beginning to end of everything that took place, all the troubles and trials, the sorrows, everything they went through in a condensed form. We can see it from beginning to end. And when we look at that in its entirety, we see that God did all this for their good. When you're in darkness, you can't see that. So what God's counseling you to do is go over here. You can't see it where you're at. Look at this passage of Scripture and see my name. What you're going through right now is for your own good. His design is for your benefit. And that's it. It's that simple. That's God's name. God's name is simply this. He loves you, and He's after the best thing for you. And that's it. It's no more difficult than that. So if you're in darkness and you don't see anything, this chapter can help you. You can see the name of God here. You can stay upon it. You can run into His name and hide and have safety. Now look, I can't read my own writing. I don't know what that word is. All right. Plus, I can't see real well. I'm going to have to just get some glasses. Or bring them. I got some. I don't like to use them. Okay, I'm just going to have to skip that because I can't read it. All right. God wants to teach you obedience. So the Lord has humbled you. And why has God humbled you? This is the reason God humbles us. So we can know who we are. You see, God didn't pick you or me because there was anything that He saw in us that elevated us above other people. You understand that? You weren't saved because somewhere along the line, you did the right thing, and God said, oh, that's a good boy. I'm going to reward you with salvation. That never happened. And the reason God humbles us, brings us into this wilderness, and humbles us, is so we can see what we are in truth. We're no better than anybody else. The Hebrews were no better than any other nation around them. That's not why God picked them. And you weren't saved because you were better. And isn't it true that when you get into the wilderness, many times you get into sin? If you get doubtful or scared, many times we'll run to a sin. Or we'll be weak and we'll fall to a sin. Do you think God didn't know that was going to happen? Well, Lord, if you knew I was going to fall, would you humble me for? Well, that's the whole purpose. That is the humbling, is the fall. That's what it is. That's what it's for. It's to show you that you don't have it, that you're not it. That's the whole purpose of it. God brought us into the wilderness to humble us and to show us what we are. Given the chance, we'd forsake Him. We would do wrong. He also suffered them through hunger. Why would God suffer them through hunger? He fed them with manna. Every day, day in and day out, manna. They whined and complained about it. And you know that whole story. But why did God do this? Why did God suffer them through hunger and then feed them with the same thing every day for 40 years? What was the purpose of that? The purpose of that was to separate them from believing that they need to fare sumptuously every day. That what God gives you and feeds you is adequate. It'll work. You'll survive. It'll be okay. God wants to separate from you because you know you're the same as me and we're all alike. If we could, we'd all have lobster and steak every night. And God suffered them through hunger to show them some temper, teach them temperance. What I give you is enough. You don't need more. There's another reason for this wilderness trek. He suffered them through hunger. Not only that, but the manna is a type of Christ. He is our bread, the bread of life. Not only did he suffer them through hunger to teach them temperance, to teach them they don't need the riches and the wealth of sumptuous meals every day, that what he feeds you will work. It's adequate. But he also shows us that we need something that we can't get. It says in that passage, they knew not that they fed them with manna and they knew it not. Neither did their fathers know it. They didn't even know it existed. God wants to feed us something that we don't even know exists. We can't even see it. Who has seen Christ in this room? Literally. None of us. It's all by faith. God's showing us that He will feed us. He wants to feed us something that we can't get. We can't work for it to attain it. It's got to come from Him. And that's Christ, His Son. He also suffered them with clothing. Now, they didn't suffer with their clothes in a certain sense that, you know, the clothes tormented them. They just had the same clothes for 40 years. Boy, that would be a torture for a lot of people, wouldn't it? My goodness. Garage sales are great. It's a cheap way to get the different pair of jeans or something that year. But anyway, they had the same clothes for 40. They never wore out. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Why did he do that? Why did God do that? Do you know why he did that? For the same reasons as the hunger. To show you don't need the new pair of clothes, the new styles, and the new fashions. It's another way God's separating you from the entrapments of the world. To teach us we don't need to be clothed in purple. You know what else? It says their feet didn't swell. He brought him through the wilderness and he tried him in the area of health. Their feet didn't swell. These guys are walking around in a wilderness, in a desert for 40 years, and their feet didn't swell. They didn't have health problems. What's that teaching us? What's the big deal with the government? Everybody needs a health care plan. I don't have a health care plan. I never had one. Well, I had one back in New York when I worked at a job that had it. I haven't had one since. There's not a person in my... I'm not bragging. But if I could afford it, maybe I'm not necessarily preaching against it. But do we have to have it? Or it seems like there's a bunch of people out there that are just obsessed with they've got to have this health care plan. Ah, I need a health care plan. You don't need a health care plan if you have God. Because if you get hurt or some other healthcare issue, that's all in God's purpose anyway. You know, we didn't have a healthcare plan when I was growing up. My parents and I had two brothers and three boys, and we're all 1 year apart, so we're always getting in trouble. There wasn't one broken bone in our house growing up. Not one. Not one. Nobody broke even a bone. Nothing. I was the only one in the whole family who ever had to go to the hospital. It was for 2 days, and it's because I was snorting my snot, and I got an infected sinus behind my eye. My eye puffed up out there. And my dad really drilled, blow your nose. Quit sniffing it. All right, so I learned it. He told me that. I didn't listen to him. Out goes my eye. Now I know. Now I tell my kids, blow your nose. It did. It swelled up that sinus behind the eye, and that thing stuck out like a golf ball out to here. It hurt. More did it hurt. Oh, and the lady with the IV, she missed 4 or 5 times. I was 12. It was a nightmare. Anyway, where'd we go here? Okay, the feet. The feet didn't swell. Why do we need a health care plan? Why do we have to have like some kind of a death? What do they call that? Where you die and you get money? Or somebody gets money? What is that? Life insurance. Life insurance? Okay. Why do we have to have that? Why do we have to have a retirement? Their feet didn't swell. God miraculously took care of their health as He led them and they obeyed and followed Him. God took care of their health. God was teaching them, you lean on me. You lean on me. I am able to bring bread from heaven to feed you. I am able to make your clothes not wear out for 40 years. So the kid who was 9, when he got to be 29, was he wearing high waters?
Or did the clothes grow with him?
Huh?
Was it too hard for God?
No.
Think about what God did. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Their feet, their health was maintained for 40 years. Look at what God did. This is what God's, this is where God's name is, right here. Are you in darkness? This is God's name. He's able to do it. Not only that, but we got another thing here that God did. He chastened them in the wilderness. Why did He chasten them? Do you know why He chastened them? For the same reason you, Daddy, chasten your kid. Because you love them. You know,
there was a younger guy in the church who came up to me, you know, I was a while back, and he asked me, I don't even know what he asked. He asked me something about how do you know when to spank or when to stop, or it was some question on child discipline. And I don't know. All I know is this, is when you've got a child, I don't intellectually process the stuff. I just, the love that's in there kind of directs me. Isn't that right? I mean, I'll give some pretty heavy whippings to my kids if they deserve it. That's not abuse. Love will never allow you to abuse your child. But that doesn't mean they don't get a pretty heavy whipping if they need it. The difference is love. It's not the physical impact, pounds per square inch. That's not what abuse is. It's not what qualifies abuse. Abuse can be verbal if it's not done, if love isn't guiding it. God loved the Hebrew people. Therefore, He chastened them. God was teaching the children of Israel that He loved them through chastening. If you don't chasten your child, you don't love your child. You know, back when I was in my early 20s, I got saved when I was 15. I served God pretty faithful for about 3 years. My senior year in high school, I blew out and said, Lord, I'm going to go experience life. And I can remember the hallway I was walking down in the high school. I remember the hallway. I can remember it clear as a bell, walking down that hallway, saying, Lord, I'm done. I'm going to go out and have fun. The Holy Spirit said, do you know what you're doing? He said, I'm almost an audible voice. Do you know what you're doing? And as I was walking, I was thinking about it. It's kind of a long hallway. I was thinking about it. I was like, I'm going to do it. He asked the question a second time. Do you understand what you're doing? And I thought about it. Yeah, I'm going to do it. And that was it. And for the next 9 years, I lived amongst the world, experiencing all the things that the Bible says that a child of God will experience in the world. Experiencing all of it, trying to find desperately some way to get around what God said would happen. Trying to find a way around that to make it work, to be accepted, be a part of them. Never happened. Never happened. But I remember somewhere in that time, that 9 year period, it was from 18 to about 27. In that period, I remember in my 20s there thinking and contemplating life or something, you know, because I went to art school, so I was always finding some place to lay down and be lazy, but actually I was, you know, thinking. But that's all art school is. Teach you how to be lazy. One for God, I'd be down there or over there in New York City at the Wall Street Process Center. Anyway. Thank God. Anyway, one of the things I was contemplating was how I knew my father loved me, my earthly father. I knew my dad loved me because he whooped me, and it was that simple. And I don't know where that came. I just remember coming up with that, the conclusion that, you know, I know my dad loves me because he gave me a whooping when I deserved it.
And that's a fact. Your child will know that you love him because you chasten him. It's a fact. We all intuitively know it. That's why the kids that don't get chastened are the most unruly, spoiled, backward people you'll ever meet. They really are. Spoiled brat, I mean, to the... And I really think they're probably mostly like that simply because they're crying out for somebody to love them. More, really, the deep-rooted problem is that they're dying for somebody to love them because their father didn't. Because he believed that, spanking is wrong or whatever. But anyway, what God did here with the chastening was he was showing his children that he loved them in the wilderness. We're looking for the name of God. He counseled the Hebrews, not only that, but he counseled them to look forward to the promised land. And why did Moses counsel the Hebrew children to look forward to the promised land? So they could see the grand end to what God wanted for them all along. To see where it was that God was leading them. So, in this verse, back in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, speaking about the person, the Christian, who was sitting in dark, walking in darkness, having no light, and the counsel God gave to that person was trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. We just got done looking through a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that shows you who God is. His grand scheme, while you're in your darkness, his grand scheme is for your good. If you've been in this darkness for 20 years and you're wondering, Lord, I don't understand it. It's for your good. I don't know the end of the story. I know where he's bringing you. But it's for your good. Stay upon your God. Stay upon your God. There's a verse following verse 10 that's got a sobriety to it that's weighty. We're going to read it here. It says this, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." There's a lot of people, and it's a natural temptation. If you're in darkness, light a fire. God doesn't want you to do that because it's your fire. It'll be a light that you made. It'll be a warmth that brings you comfort from your own hand. God doesn't want that. God didn't want the Israelites getting their own bread. He wanted them to eat the bread that he gave. If you're in darkness, the thing you don't want to do is light your own fire. If you do, the warning is sober. From God's hand, he says, you'll have this from my hand. I'll make sure it happens. You will lay your head down in sorrow. Lay your head down, signifying the end. The end of your trail is going to be sorrow. When your life is over and it's spent, I'm not saying it's going to be an early death. That's not what it says there. It just said, when you lay your head down in the end, all God's blessing, all the benefits of the promised land, all the things that he was working to bring you to, you will have missed all of it. And you will lay your head down in sorrow. Give me a minute to tell some ways we can light a fire. You can light a fire. What would cause you to light your fire? Light your own fire. You can refuse God's leading. I don't want to follow. You can reject the humbling work that God is trying to do in your life. Because of pride, you refuse to be humbled. I'm not going to eat that manna. I don't want somebody else to feed me. I'll feed myself. It's not going to happen. Have you kindled a fire in your own life to make up for the darkness? The fire is going to produce light and it's going to produce heat. How can you produce light in your own life without outrightly denying God and making up your own religion? What's a common way? Changing God's word. You can take away and insert words that were never there. You can twist the scriptures to your own destruction. There's many ways to light your own fire while never really abandoning God. Well, that's not really what it says. I don't see that in Scripture. Well, that's the Old Testament. There's numerous ways to do it. That's how you can light your own fire. By readjusting God's Word, creating a Christ that's not in the Bible. You can light your own fire by changing God's Word. That fire will bring you comfort. What things, what sparks are there that can bring you comfort? The pleasures of the world. To make up for your lack of spiritual wealth, you could pursue monetary wealth. You could pursue leisure. You could pursue gluttony and the satisfying, gratifying in the flesh. There's many ways that you can warm yourself with the comforts of this world. To get your mind off of the fact that you're in darkness spiritually. So, in closing, God admonishes briefly at the end of this that chapter. It's brief, but yet it's solemn. Lest you find in the end, from God's hand, that you lay your head down in sorrow. So if you're in darkness, stay upon your God. Hide yourself in His name, which is your strong tower. And wait on the Lord. You're not going to be in darkness forever. It's simply a time where God's bringing you through to teach you who you are, teach you who he is, and what He is in your life, and how you need Him, and how you can trust Him. So when you get to that promised land, and by the way, we didn't even go through it. Do I have another page in it? No, that's it. Just that promised land, the things that are in the promised land. Did you notice in the end it talks about there's going to be iron and you'll dig brass from the hills? Did you notice it wasn't gold and silver? Gold and silver doesn't have much use outside of value. Can't do much with it. It's too soft. God's given us something in the promised land that we can use. We can make things, tools out of the iron. We can make hardware and things out of the brass, metals that are valuable to our work and our lives. There's food in abundance. It says you'll eat without scarceness. This is all in the promised land. God's preparing you for the promised land by leaving you in the darkness for a time. Trust Him. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, Lord. And I pray that this message that You've given us tonight, Lord, would help us, Lord. I know that not everybody's going to need it just yet, Lord, but I pray that if there's one or two people here tonight, Lord, including myself, Father, who need to understand Your name and what it is that You're doing in our lives, Father, I pray that You'd glorify Your name, Father. And Lord, we just pray that You'd come quickly, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.